Let's pray, and then we'll get into Lord's Day 25. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as your children, as children who've not earned or deserved our status as yours, but children who've received so much from the hand of the gospel. We've received everything that we have, everything that we are from you. And so, Lord, we come before you only as a result of the merits of Christ, fully clothed in grace and mercy, deserving nothing and yet recipients of all things. Oh, Father, we pray that our joy would be in you today, that our hearts would not be cold or complacent, but that they would rise in fervent affections for you, rise to worship you as our God, and rejoice in this simple fact and yet profound fact that we are your people. We pray that you would guide our studies. We consider what the Word teaches about the sacraments of baptism and communion. We pray that it'd be a edifying study, that you would guide our hearts and our minds. We pray for our service today, God, that you would be honored in all that's done and said, and that you would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. By way of review, we're walking our way through the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a good summary of what the Bible teaches regarding doctrine and what we've confessed for the last 500 years. It's not Scripture itself, but it is a good summary of what we believe to be true. We've talked about how man under the law of God is found entirely guilty and stands in need, desperate need of help. We are not able to save ourselves, and so that was under the section on guilt or of sin. And we're in the section on the gospel or on grace, and we've walked through what we confess to be taught in the gospel as it's summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. Walk through what we confess about the Father, His Son, the Spirit, the church, and the future of the church. And then we've taken, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at faith. What is the role of faith? What is the nature of faith? What is the source of faith? And it's this Lord's Day might seem a bit out of the ordinary or a bit random as to this topic that it addresses. But if we keep in mind that we're looking at salvation, we're looking at the gospel, we're looking at the faith that then binds us to the gospel, the sacraments or communion and baptism fit right into that discussion, because it's centered around the gospel and it's centered on, or it's clarifying in history, confusion over the source of faith or the source of grace. So that's how these two sacraments fit into the ebb and the flow of the catechism. We're talking about faith, we're talking about grace, we're talking about the gospel, and at the heart of that discussion historically have been views on the baptism and views on communion. And so we'll actually spend, I think, the next four Lord's Days talking about these two topics. Kevin DeYoung, one of my favorite authors on writing on the Heidelberg, says that when he's talking about the major role that this discussion has played in history and the subsequent lack of conversation in modern times, this is not, you don't hear a lot of books written or sermons given or coffee shop talk around the sacraments, but in the days of the Reformation, this was second only to justification. Issues surrounding baptism and communion were the second most written about and discussed and debated topics. It was very, very serious to the reformers. DeYoung remarks in the current church, he said, many evangelicals see more movie clips in church during the year than they see the sacraments. And so he's saying that that movie clips are more common in a lot of modern evangelical American churches than baptism and the Lord's Supper combined. And so this topic's really kind of faded out of discussion. As one author noted, he said, so often we are confused in the way that we think about communion and baptism. We'll kind of wrap those up. And the confusion comes when we look at church, we look at what happens on the Lord's Day, and we value so many pieces of the service, particularly the way we orient our service, and many other churches do. The pinnacle of the service seems to be when the Word of God is open and expounded. So the sermon kind of stands at the heart of that. And some would see communion or baptism as a step down from that high caliber of gospel presentation and gospel proclamation. And as one author put it, he said, there's this tension between preaching and the sacraments. And our problem is that we expect to get something from the sacrament that is very different from what we're getting in the preaching. And the point of kind of what he was saying is if we could put preaching here, and let's just say the Lord's table, LT, here, a common view is that preaching is accomplishing or pointing to hopefully Christ, right? Hopefully the edification of the saints, hopefully the strengthening of our faith and exalting the graces in our minds. And we're not quite sure what the Lord's table does. We know it's a memorial. We know it's a time of quiet reflection. We know we do it once a month. And so what they do is they're going to say that the Lord's table is more of a, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but more of an experience, more of a special time, more of a reflection that should be infrequent or whatever the case may be. But the fact of the matter is, what is the Lord's table if not pointing to the exact same object that preaching ought to be pointing to? Both preaching and the Lord's table exalt Christ and exalt the gospel and demonstrate or sound forth the gospel. Preaching in the exposition of God's word, and as we'll see with the Lord's table and baptism, with visible, tangible signs that help us see, give a physical or a visual to things that are invisible. In the sacraments, we get to see symbolized grace that we can't see. And so, as we talk about this, let's keep in mind that preaching and the Lord's table, or preaching and baptism, really are both proclaimers of the gospel. So let's keep that in mind, and let's launch into Lord's Day 25, question 65. Question says, since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all of his benefits, where does this faith come from? The answer says, from the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. And so one thing that we're going to see as we unfold these four questions and answers is we're going to see what I'll call four Reformed distinctives on the sacraments. Four Reformed distinctives. Remember that in the Reformation, these documents don't come to us from a void, but they are often combating the false view of Rome or the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And so those are helping form why they're saying what they're saying. And so these four distinctives, as we kind of unfold them, you realize, okay, these are very clearly flowing out of a historical context mainly in response to Rome. And so if I were to write the first, if I were kind of summarize question 65, it would be that we are saved by faith. Not sacrament. As you recall in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, what would they, if you were to be excommunicated, that means you were cut off from what? And what effect did that have? Exactly. And so if in history, if we could cut you off from the sacrament, you're cut off from grace. You're cut off from the gospel. And so as that doctrine unfolded, the sacraments began to be seen inappropriately as the means by which we are saved. You could say it's the means that saving grace came. You could say it's the means by which faith came. You could say that it's that it was a supplemental to grace or a needed addition to the gospel. And one of the first key points that the reformers from the scriptures determined was wrong with this view or with the Roman view of the sacrament is we are saved not because we are permitted to the communion table, but we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone. And so that's the kind of, that's the doctrine behind this question. Since faith alone, you know, we've already established this from the scriptures. Faith alone is what saves or makes us share with Christ or commune with Christ or koinonia with Christ. And all of his saving benefits, where does this faith come from? Well, it doesn't come from the sacrament. It doesn't come from a mere observance of religious ordinances or ceremony. But look at the answer. It comes from the Holy Spirit. This should not be rocket science to us. It comes from the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts. Now notice the relationship here. By the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use, or a better term would probably be the participation in the sacraments. So if I were to kind of boil down the answer here, it'd be that the Holy Spirit alone is the source of faith. Faith is a gift from God, not of our own, but comes from Christ. Faith comes from God, and he uses the gospel preached. How can we be saved if we have not heard? That's the logic behind Romans. And so two means are used here. The preaching of the gospel helps, what's the word, establish? He works it by the preaching. And then notice the role of sacraments. What word did they use there? Strengthen. This is a key term that we will want to hold on to because it will play a role throughout the next several weeks. We need to get, this may not seem like a major difference, but it is. The sacrament does not implant faith or grace into the heart. The Spirit of God does that. The preaching of the gospel and the observance of the sacraments are used of God, still God is the one working, to strengthen our faith. But faith is already there by the means of the Spirit. I have three texts I would like us to look at, so I'll need three volunteers. Could I have someone read 1 Corinthians 2:10-14? Jane, thank you. Could I have someone read 1 Peter 1:23-25? Sterling, thank you. And 1 Corinthians 10:16. Roger, thank you. And just as you have them.
1 Corinthians 2:10-14. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
Thank you. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Thank you, Jane. Going with that is Ephesians 2:8, where so the text Jane read speaks of there are these irreplaceable gifts that come to us by the ministry of the Spirit, and they come to us by His working. And one of the things mentioned in Ephesians 2:8 that comes to us is this grace, salvation, and faith are these saving gifts that come to us by the administration of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1.
Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Thank you. Here we're seeing, since you've been born again, what's another word we would use for that? Again, another word for that. So saved, regenerated. The Spirit regenerates us, makes us alive together with Christ. Gives us faith, imparts to us grace, all of these things by His working. And you'll notice that even at the end of the verse that Sterling read, you see some of the means or the principal means by which this has happened, the preaching or the ministry of the Word of God. All of these things this answer is taken straight out of these concepts taught to us in Scripture, that faith is not coming from the sacrament. It's coming from the work of God in our hearts. And one of the principal ways in which He does that, especially with the gospel, is the preaching of His word. And we'll look at the strengthening aspect later on. Roger, 1 Corinthians.
The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?
So that verse, a very common one read for communion service, uses the word participation. If anyone were to guess which favorite Greek word that is of mine, you'd be correct in saying koinonia, this fellowship, this sharing. And so what we're seeing is, as Paul is describing the role that communion has in the life of the Christian, it's not a saving faith. It's not the impartation of faith, but he talks about it's a sharing, it's a communing, it's a what we'll call a nourishing or strengthening sacrament. It's not imparting of faith. So, key distinction, we're saved by faith, not by sacraments. I think hopefully we've got that down. Kevin DeYoung says, these sacraments are holy signs symbolizing the spiritual realities of the gospel, and seals that remind us of God's sure promises. So the role that this has isn't in saving, but to show and to point towards what God has done in saving us. So the second question, you heard it even in that quote just read to you from Kevin. We see that we speak of the sacraments as signs. Maybe you've heard this language before and you've wondered, what do we mean when we say that communion or baptism is a sign and a seal? And so we want to, if it's not a saving ordinance, which we believe it is not. Well, what is communion? What is baptism? The two words we've historically used have been signs and seals. Signs and seals. Let's read question 66. What are the sacraments? Well, the sacraments are holy visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise: that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sin and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Might be good for us to define what I've used the word sacrament over and over this morning. What's another term for communion and baptism? Ordinance. That's in Baptist circles, that's usually the more common. Where we get the idea of sacrament, there's some misunderstandings as to what we mean by that. Some think that when someone uses the word sacrament, we mean it has inherent kind of mystical, holy properties that impart holiness or something mystical like that. The term comes from the Latin sacramentum, which was used to describe an oath from an office or from a soldier between him and his commanding officers concerning his loyalty. And if we use that understanding of what is meant by sacrament, a kind of a holy or a sacred or serious oath from a soldier to his commanding officer, the parallels are beautiful with what are we saying when we baptize someone, or what is the person being baptized saying? That they've died to self and are raised with Christ, that it is no longer they who live, but Christ who lives within them, that there's nothing they can do to wash away their sins, but Christ alone can save them from their sins. They are, from that point forward, Christ's. It's an oath. Isn't that what we do when we take communion? When we eat and when we drink, and we know what the bread and the wine symbolize, our total and utter dependence on Christ and his work. The term sacrament, without understanding, has beautiful imagery of an oath, of reminding an agreement, or as one of my favorite preachers says, communion is much like a wedding or a married couple renewing their vows. They're not making the covenant all over again. They are reminding themselves of the terms of this covenant. They're reminding themselves of what it is that we are a part of. And so that's what's meant with sacrament. The ordinance is the same thing. Ordinance means something that is ordained or commanded by God. And so as we look at this answer real quick, we don't have time this morning to turn over every stone. But sacraments or ordinances are visible signs and seals. They're instituted by God. And their use is that they are to declare and seal us to the promises of the gospel. Augustine so memorably said concerning the sacraments that the sacraments are a visible means of pointing to an invisible grace. That God has given visceral and physical creatures physical signs and memorials to point to what is not seen. And so, if you think of sign, what does a sign do? Nelson, what does a sign do? Exactly. Do you ever see a sign that points to an object? Yeah, all the time. A sign is something that points to something outside of itself. And so by saying that sacraments are signs, they are means by which God has instituted that we point to what is happening in the gospel. We could say that they point to the gospel, or as Augustine said, to grace. So that's what we mean by sign. What it, a longer version of the word is to signify or signify. The ordinances direct our hearts and minds with physical means to invisible realities of the gospel. Can you see someone on the moment of conversion having all of their sins washed away? Can you physically see that? No. Is it real? I hope so. Is it a reality? Absolutely. And so what God has graciously done is given us a way of visualizing what we cannot see. Do the waters of baptism wash away sin? No, certainly not. But they point to a much deeper, grander, greater reality that the gospel accomplishes, or that the Spirit accomplishes. What do we mean by seal? Nelson. It's not a sea creature. What kinds of things do we seal?
Letters.
Yes, with what? Way back when? Stamps. Wax, right?
Yeah.
One of these days, when or if our kids go off to college, they'll get a diploma. And on the bottom of your diploma is what? A seal. What we could say, a stamp of authenticity or guarantee. Now, did this stamp accomplish all of the work that it took to get that piece of paper? No. I wish it did. But it did not. What this is saying is, yes, the work has been done, but that stamp did not accomplish it. That stamp did not provide you with the strength and the effort and the intellect to accomplish whatever it is that you're accomplishing, high school or college or what have you. What that is a group of board members guaranteeing or saying that they can testify to this body of work that has been accomplished, or a seal on a envelope. Guarantees it has not been opened, that it is still as it ought to be, unread by any except the intended recipient. Yeah, secure. Yeah, you can use that term. Doesn't accomplish it, but it points to the I'm not thinking of the word, like the veracity or the trueness of what has taken place, or it's a guarantee. Here's the word I was looking for. It's a guarantee of reliability. So again, pointing to the accomplishment of God in Christ through the means of the Spirit and the preaching of His Word to what is taking place. Roger.
So the Holy Spirit is the person that actually seals our salvation.
Mm-hmm. In what term? Salvifically, yes, they're sealed because it's the Spirit.
But if they've never been baptized. The reason I ask is I know a number of some denominations that don't practice water baptism.
Sure.
Because they believe that all the baptism is necessary for baptism of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You're sealed into Christ.
I would say that it's a related topic. I mean, like you said, so what you're referring to is there are groups who don't practice any kind of water baptism. There's also differences within the groups that do practice water baptism. But are you asking, are they sealed in regards to their salvation?
In the Reformed context.
Okay.
How important is baptism?
I would say baptism is very important. It's one of two sacraments. No, 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 no. If it is, then we shouldn't be reading Owen or Calvin or.
That's a misunderstanding of a lot of the Reformed.
Yeah.
You know, the broader Reformed.
Mm-hmm.
That's an essential.
Yeah, no.
And they define sacramentally.
To me, I would say that that is a fundamental misunderstanding of this, of the whole thing. And what we've been saying about the sacraments is they aren't the reality in and of themselves, but they point to the reality. And so that's the misunderstanding by saying that it's confusing objects with signs.
Yeah. I just noticed in conversations with folks, particularly of, say, Lutheran backgrounds, but others, if you say, well, how do you say it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so they attach that that's their sacramental definition.
Yeah, I would say in both in that case, again, we're getting back up towards Roman Catholic views,
yeah.
Where we're confusing signs with objects.
Absolutely.
And things that strengthen faith with things that impart faith or grace. And so you can see even in your experiences, this isn't dead and gone with. There are still those who confuse it. Now, I would say within the paedo-baptistic or the credo-baptistic realms, there's a great need and room for charity on the topic. But I think what we're talking about with those who say salvation or baptism is necessary to salvation is a very serious doctrinal assertion that I think if carried to its logical degree, could be guilty of adding things to the gospel.
Years ago, I used to do this with a dear friend who is a member of the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And, I would argue that Jesus must have lied because he told the people on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
He didn't drag them off.
Yeah. He caused it to rain. Yeah.
I've known people who, if they were not baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, you're not saved.
Yeah, that's, like I said, there's a degree, there's a great need for good hermeneutics and lots of charity. Absolutely. Yeah, it's, now some would accuse us who hold this to say it's a sign of seal, saying that, well, then you're saying baptism is important. No, baptism is very important. Christ commands that we be baptized. If that is not important to you, I'm concerned. I'm concerned at what other things has Christ commanded you as his follower to do that you're not doing. So it's not that we are emptying baptism of its importance. What we're trying to do is understand baptism as the scripture describes it, as the scripture gives it, as being an important command of our Lord, as being a sign and a seal of desperately, savingly, eternally important realities. With both of them, we rob ourselves of them. We rob ourselves of key and needed strength. So no, we don't minimize baptism at all. We are merely trying to understand it as the Bible puts it forth. So, yes, sir.
What about a delay? It's really popular among Baptists to have a confession.
Yeah. I'm not a fan of delays. Yep. So I read of, was it Philip and the Ethiopian?
Yeah.
Guy gets converted in the chariot and they see water. Now, Philip, if he'd been a good Baptist, would have said, well, let's let this run its course, make sure it sticks before we get in the tank. Not the way they interacted, or the day that Peter preached the gospel and was it 3,000 were saved and baptized. So if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. That's how I read the scripture. I think if someone is filled with doubt and doesn't know if they're saved and has no assurance whatsoever, I think we stick with preaching the gospel there. But if they say, yes, I am saved, I am a follower of Christ, I would say baptism follows. Yeah, I'm not a fan of delays. Question 67. So we've seen that we're saved by faith, not sacraments. We've seen that that sacraments, if they're not imparters of grace and faith, what are they? Well, they're signs and seals of these things. And question 67 wants to, again, we've hit on this a little bit already, but it's asking, what do they point to? Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the means or by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us. Which Roman Catholic doctrine is this attacking? What do they think is occurring at the Mass? Ramon's gone. I was leaning heavy on Ramon for this one. Licha, what happens in the Mass when they offer up the wafer? Christ is sacrificed again. Every time they offer up the Mass, they believe that Christ is once again sacrificed. This is very clearly confronting that false view. That we are not offering Christ again. We are not crucifying Christ again. These point to Christ. We maybe don't struggle with this in Protestant or Reformed circles, but trust me, for a long time, and even to this day in Catholic circles, this is what is believed, that we are sacrificing Christ all over again. And the entire testimony of the Scripture contradicts that. That we have no need. Christ was a once for all time sacrifice. And so it has two pieces to it. And it's getting low on the board, so I won't squat down and write them. But it's got two pieces. It's got the piece that says Christ is our one sacrifice. That's grabbing language from Hebrews, where it talks about Christ, the one-time sacrifice. So he was sacrificed once. We remember him often. That's the relationship. The other that you see emerging in this is, again, kind of going back to sacraments as a means of grace. Okay, well, maybe you could imagine someone asking, maybe the sacraments don't save us. Maybe they don't impart saving faith, but maybe they are so vital that if you are cut off from them, you aren't saved. So maybe they're like a extracurricular grace, or needed, or supplemental would be the term. Supplemental grace. Maybe you need a little bit of extra grace to keep you saved. That's not it at all. How are we saved? That our entire salvation rests on Christ's sacrifice. When we see baptism, we are not thinking that saves them. We are thinking this is symbolizing, this is showing wonderful, beautiful realities that by God's grace have taken place in this person's life. They are marvelously buried with Christ and raised with Christ. They will die and will one day rise from the grave in the resurrection of the body. They are washed from all their sins. They are given the Spirit of God. All of these realities we're seeing pictured in baptism. The same is true of communion, that we are demonstrating or looking to a reality outside of the table. It's not the bread or the wine that saves us. It's not that we're offering Christ over again. It's that we are looking to a reality that his body was broken, his blood was shed, that we might be saved. And these two realities, I forgot to mention from 66, what are they pointing to? In the Catechism lists two, there are others, but the main two are forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Forgiveness of sin and everlasting life are perhaps the two main realities that the Catechism points toward. Okay, two volunteers to read Scripture. We've got Romans 6:3. Thank you, Liz. And then 1 Corinthians 11:26. Lacey, thank you. Whenever you have it, Liz.
Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?
So they're looking for this symbolism. Baptism points forward outside of itself to a reality being baptized with Christ. Excellent. And in 1 Corinthians? So again, looking forward to something outside of itself. I've mentioned this in our preparations for communion before, but there's a threefold emphasis with regards to time as we observe communion. There's the past that we look to. There's the day that Christ was offered. We look back. We also, as we participate, eating the bread, drinking the wine, we're reminded that of a present reality, that he is our nourishment, that he's our strength, that he is our power, that he's the only means by which we can live life Christianly. And there's a future aspect. It's not a coincidence that these things resemble the wedding feast of the Lamb that yet awaits the church, that one day while we eat this meal here, one day we will eat in his presence. We will eat bread and drink wine in the presence of the Lamb. And so that's why that's the future aspect. We look forward to his return. That's why we are given this as an institute or as an ordinance or as a sacrament to practice until he comes. Because when he comes, the one pointed to, that's what's being asserted in that answer. Let's not confuse objects with signs here. These point to Christ. The full sufficiency for our salvation is in Christ alone. These do not fill up a shortfall. These are not supplemental. They only point to the work of Christ. That's, if we're going to remotely participate in these in a biblical fashion, we've got to, the emphasis has to be on Christ's complete, full, sufficient work. And then the last question seems very, very easy to us, but wasn't historically an easy one. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant? Two, baptism and the supper. Catholicism says seven. And so you can see why this was a debate. They had, I hope Leacher will correct me if I've got this list wrong, confirmation, holy orders, penance, extreme unction or last rites, and marriage, as well as baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so they've added things to this list of two. But as we find in the Scriptures, only two are given. Matthew 28:19-20, Christ says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded." 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me.' He also took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you what? You proclaim. You are sounding forth like a visual sermon. You are proclaiming his death until he comes. As one pastor put it, he said, communion is it's a drama. It's a visual presentation. He said, I don't know why churches are so into incorporating drama into their service when God has already ordained and prescribed a drama of visual representation to engage our, where did I put it? Our sense of sight and smell and taste and touch to go right along with the truths that we hear preached. And so this, the means of baptism and communion are visual. There's some sense of smell involved. There's touch. And we'll get to this when we get into the next Lord's, or a couple Lord's days from now, where it says, as surely as I grab that plate with my hand from the one who serves it, so certainly are these true. So it's tying together visual, touch, audio, all of the senses engaged to help us look forward to invisible realities. Any pressing, I've got to ask you right now, kind of question before we close. Yes.
I don't have a question, but just a comment. Because we just came back from spending time in Italy. We were in Rome, and we had a tour of the Vatican City.
Oh.
And so just hearing that and just seeing in the epitome of, you know, being told that these are the things they use.
Yeah. Absolutely. Oh. Yeah. Yeah, these have entrapped millions of people and continue to. And they need to be safe from it. We need to, as you've mentioned, we need to be aware that maybe ours aren't called by these names, but there are places where we can think that by our doing we are adding to our salvation. And it's just sneakier when it's in our own life, way more obvious in the life of someone else, right? Let's pray and then we'll head upstairs. God, we thank you that you are gracious. You know us. You give us gifts that point to you. You know how weak and frail and at times fickle our faith is. And in love and in grace and in wisdom, you gave us physical signs to point ahead to these marvelous and yet invisible realities. Thank you for commanding us to be baptized so that we would see with our eyes, symbolize truths of the gospel. Thank you for giving us the ordinance of communion, that we would often in the life of the church remind ourselves, we are saved. We are nourished only by the work of Christ. Not by our own strength, not by our own merits, but by His strength and His merits only. We pray that that would be on our minds as we go upstairs and worship you as our God and hear from your word. Give us your grace to receive all that you have for us today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.